Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the book of 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 961. Again, that's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. That's page 961 in the pew Bible. I believe that love is one of the most overused and misunderstood words today. I think we can all agree that we hear about love everywhere we go. We hear about love in songs. We hear about love in movies and in slogans, and it's all over social media. But so often what the world calls love is a thin, watered-down imitation of the real thing. A real love, true, self-giving, sacrificial love, doesn't start with us. It starts with God. And this morning in 1 John chapter 4 in verses 7 through 12, we are going to see prayerfully love in its purest, most powerful form. Not a love that simply says the right words, but a love that moves, a love that gives, a love that bleeds, a love that makes the invisible God visible to the world. So look with me, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. God's word says this: Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be reminded of your grace, of your mercy, of your kindness, and of your love this morning in the songs that we just sung. God, I pray that we would be a people who truly stand amazed in your presence, who marvel at your love, who marvel at your grace, who wonder, as the hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote, how can it be that people like us can have an interest in the Savior? God, I pray that the gospel would overwhelm our hearts and minds this morning. God, we have so many requests, some that are written and many that are on our heart that we have not put down this morning, but God, we have so many who are fighting a fight with cancer. So God, we pray for Jean Meir, we pray for Bridget Potterfield and Carrie Williams and Beverly Hildebrand, as we have been praying for many weeks and months now. God, we know that you are sovereign. We know that you can heal. So Father, we do plead with you to heal, to give strength, God, to remove this sickness, this disease from them. And Lord, we pray that your will be done. God, we pray that we would have contentment in whatever your will is, that we would have peace in your sovereignty. And God, we know as we look at this world how fallen it is with sin and sickness and disease and wars and rumors of wars and all of the myriad of afflictions and trials that we face as we walk this earth. But God, we know and we rejoice that this world is not our home. And there is coming a day, as we read in the book of Revelation, that we will be with you in glory for eternity. And in that place, there will be no weeping. There will be no pain. There will be no sorrow. There will be no longer a struggle with sin. And so God, as we walk as pilgrims on this weary way, would you strengthen us with the hope of the inheritance that we have in Christ? God, I pray now, and we pray that you would lead me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word faithfully and clearly and boldly, that you would give us eyes to behold the wonders of your law. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring your word to bear in our hearts and lives, that you would increase our affections for you. God, may we marvel this morning at the wonder of the cross. May Christ be lifted high. And it's in his name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. The Apostle John, writing to many discouraged Christians, speaks of love once again in this letter. We have seen love repeatedly emphasized in the letter of 1 John, and he picks up the theme once more in verses 7 through 12, and he tells us in the first verses, in verses 7 through 8, that love flows from the nature of God. Love flows from the nature of God. We see this, look with me again in verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? "For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." If you remember back to last Sunday's passage, we looked at the reality of John calling his readers, these churches, these Christians that were receiving his letter, he was calling them to be vigilant for the truth, to guard the truth, to not believe all that they hear, but to test the spirits. He calls them to be vigilant against false teachers outside and inside the congregation. Well, now here in verses 7 through 12, he turns their attention to the need to love one another within the body. I believe it's because John knows that without love, a necessary vigilance for truth could harden into bitterness and defensiveness. He wants them to be vigilant for the truth, but he also wants them to be loving. As we saw in verse 6 of chapter 4, the spirit of truth is always connected to love. So once again, we pick up in verses 7 through 12, and we see that love within the body of Christ is a non-negotiable in the community of believers. God's people should be marked by love. Well, what I love about this passage is that John is writing pastorally. He's not driving a theological hammer upon his readers. He writes in these verses, and he doesn't shame them, but he invites them. And he lays down the theme, you should love one another. Well, why? Well, he tells us in verses 7 through 8, first, love originates from God. The second, he tells us that love is evidence of being born of God and knowing God. Now, church, we got to be careful here when we read these first two verses. We need to be careful that we don't misinterpret what the apostle is saying. Now, first, the apostle is not saying that everyone, by merely being kind or merely being loving or tolerant, demonstrate that they're Christians. There are many non-Christians who are loving and who are kind and who are tolerant, but they don't know Christ. The second, he's not saying that God is only love, which is what many in our world tend to believe today. God is love. That's certainly what the scriptures say. Therefore, some will say God is love. Well, because God is love, he cannot condemn or he cannot be angry. He can't punish man for their rebellion, right? God is love. Why would he find fault? That's who he is. We hear this often. Well, John doesn't mean to convey here the idea that God's loving cancels all of his other attributes. That God's love and God's holiness are never in tension with one another. They are always in perfect harmony together. God is love. We see that here in the passage before us, but we've also seen in chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. He is holy, he is righteous, and he is just, and he is who he is, and he is who he is perfectly. Moreover, the love that John is speaking about here in his letter to his readers is a love that is selfless and sacrificial. It's a love that is rooted in God's love for us and which is directed toward other Christians. And John is clear in verses 7 through 8 that those who know God, not those who just know about God, but those who truly know God, are those who are born of him, and they express this love toward others. This is a mark of a Christian. So friends, I lovingly tell you, if this is lacking in your life, At best, your heart is hardened. And at worst, it could be evidence that you have not yet been born of God or know him. But John has established already that we are God's adopted children through Christ's work on our behalf. And so if we are of his family, if we have been brought into his family, then we should, John says, reflect him to others. Right? Just as a child shares characteristics of his or her parents, so too will Christians resemble their heavenly father. Imagine a mountain. Imagine a mountain spring bubbling up from the ground. Now, this spring is not fed by any river or creek. Instead, it is the source of water. Every stream that flows from it owes its existence to that spring. In the same way, the Apostle John is highlighting for us that God is not just someone who has love to give. He is the very source of love itself. And if we are connected to him, says the Apostle, if we have been born of him, then love should flow from us naturally, like streams flowing from a spring. So if there's no love flowing out, we have to ask ourselves, are we connected to the source at all? Those who are born of God, says John, naturally resemble him. And because God is love, the family resemblance is love. And if we claim to be his children, but there is no resemblance of his love in our lives, something is wrong. Well, John is not asking us to manufacture love this morning. He's inviting us to examine whether we are truly connected to the God who is love. Is there evidence in our lives that we know him? I consider this morning, if you're struggling to love others, my encouragement to you, John's encouragement to you, would be to not simply try harder in your own strength, but to go back to the source, to abide in the God who is love. Spend time in his presence. Marvel again at how he has loved you. Marvel again at the wonders of the gospel. Our love for others is not fueled by self-effort. It is fueled by soaking in his love for us. Abiding in God's love means living in constant, conscious dependence on, delight in, remembrance of his love for you. Abiding in God's love is not passive. It's active resting in his love. It's not just knowing that God loves you in theory. It's dwelling there, drawing strength from it, and shaping your heart around it daily. So friends, rehearse in your heart the truth that God has fully and finally loved you in Christ. Remind yourself that his love for you isn't based on your performance today. It's based on Christ's finished work for you. That he loved me and he gave himself for me, as Paul writes in Galatians. Preach the gospel to yourself each morning. Set reminders, maybe it's even alarms or sticky notes, to pause and reflect throughout the day that you are loved by God in Christ. And instead of relating to God like you have to earn his love today, you live and serve out of the secure knowledge that you are fully and already loved. No frantic proving of yourself is needed. No fearful hiding of yourself is necessary. You work hard, yes, but from love, not for love. As John will tell us in verse 19, when we get there, we love because he first loved us. Abiding in God's love means that we go to his word to hear him, to hear how he loves us, not just to get rules, but to remember his heart. Scripture becomes a living reminder of his affections for us. As a father has loved me, says Jesus, so I have loved you, and abide in my love. So friends, read scripture devotionally, not just informationally. Read it until your heart is warm, not just until your checklist is done. God's love is often poured into your life in many subtle ways. One way that we see his love manifested to us is through his people. Abiding in his love includes receiving encouragement from others and correction from others and care from the body of Christ. So friends, stay connected to the Christian community, even when it feels hard. And see love through the church as God's personal care for you. So the Apostle John begins by reminding his readers and us this morning that love begins with God's nature. It flows from who he is, but John amazingly doesn't stop there. He knows that we need more than a definition of love, that we need a demonstration of it. How do we know what real love looks like? Well, John points us magnificently to the cross. Love is not only, as John says, love is not only something God is, it's something God has shown. And it's there in the sending of his Son that the beauty of God's love shines brightest. And so we see in verses 9 through 10 that love is displayed through the gift of Christ. Look with me, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amazing. It's truly wonderful and awesome when we consider the reality of what the apostle just wrote. Now, earlier in chapter 3, John said that we are not to love in word only, but in deed and truth. I love that we see that God models what he commands. Not only does God say that he loves us, which would be amazing in and of itself, but he shows us that he loves us. And God's love is ultimately displayed in sending the Son so that through his death we might live. These verses, verses 9 through 10, are the supreme example of love. That God's love was manifested through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That term manifested refers to something that was previously hidden but has since been revealed. And throughout redemptive history, from the promise of the prophets to the praises of Revelation, God has been unfolding his plan of love, now revealed fully in Christ. What we see in verses 9 through 10 is that the gospel was no plan B. The gospel has been God's plan from before creation. Now consider when the prophets and patriarchs longed to see, we have now experienced. And again, in verses 9 through 10, John highlights the incarnation of Jesus, that he is God in the flesh. The Son of God, the God-man, entered human history, took on flesh, lived a perfectly righteous life, and died at the hands of lawless men. Why? So that we may live. Church, if we could truly see what our sin deserves, we would despair. If we could truly see what Christ endured, we would fall to our knees in wonder. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is our propitiation, says John, meaning he satisfied the wrath of God through his death upon the cross. To say that Christ is our propitiation means that he bore the full fury of God's righteous anger against our sin. It is not that Christ persuaded an unwilling God to love us. No, it was that the love of the Father sent the Son. And God himself satisfied his own justice. As a Puritan, John Owen described it, propitiation means that there is an offense to be removed, a guilty offender to be pardoned, an offended God to be reconciled, and a sacrifice provided to accomplish it all. Church, marvel at the love of God this morning. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't merely cancel God's wrath. No, he absorbed it. He drank the bitter, burning cup of judgment until the last drop was gone, so that not one drop would fall on us. Church, marvel at the love of God this morning. And if you wonder if that's too harsh, if you think surely God isn't really angry at sin, then you must ask yourself, what is the purpose of the cross? The cross is not just a symbol of love. It is a declaration that our sin is so serious that it demands death. Yet God's love is so fierce and faithful that he bore it himself. Church, marvel at the love of God this morning. This is the depth of his love. When he was angry enough to send us to hell, he loved us enough to send his Son to bear hell for us. Behold the love of God this morning, church. A holy judge becoming the condemned, a righteous king bearing the curse, the author of life giving himself to death. And notice the word in verse 9, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. For whom did Christ die? Sinners. He died that we may live. And notice, he died to be our propitiation, to satisfy the wrath of God for us. He died that we might not taste death, but eternal life. How amazing is that, church? How humbling is that? That he didn't die for the righteous. He didn't die for the deserving. He died for wretched sinners. And we are sinners, church. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. That is amazing news. That is wonderful news. That is awesome news. What love, what grace, what mercy, as the hymn goes that we already sang this morning. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Church, don't miss this. God's love displayed in Christ was not a mere offer. It was a covenant fulfillment. And Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died, not simply hoping some might be saved, but to rescue the people the Father had given him before the foundation of the world. His death didn't merely make salvation possible, it made salvation certain for all who are his. This is love that accomplishes what it sets out to do. So, church, behold your Savior this morning in 1 John 4. Behold the one who stood in your place. Marvel and worship. Friend, when you doubt whether God loves you, look to the cross. The measure of God's love for you is not your circumstances. It's not your feelings. It is the bloodied cross of Christ. It is the empty tomb. If God did not withhold his own son but gave him up for us, how could we ever question his heart toward us? Rest your heart in this. You are not loved because you are lovely, although you are lovely. You are loved because he is love. As God said through Moses to Israel, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Why would he choose Israel? Well, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Church, do you find it hard to love others? Look to the cross and consider your salvation. Have the actions of others hurt your heart, making it difficult to love and care for them? Consider the breath in your lungs at this very moment. As one Puritan author put it beautifully, every breath we breathe, we are breathing in God's mercy. Every moment of your life is sustained by his loving kindness. And if we are daily recipients of that kind of mercy, how can we withhold love from others? John is not merely commanding us to love others. He's holding up the cross and he's asking, in light of such great love and grace, how could we ever withhold it from others? Our sin against God is terrible. Yet God, in his grace and mercy, chose to save us. Church, let his redeeming love motivate our sacrificial and selfless love toward others. Who are we to withhold love when we've been given such a love as this? So if you're here this morning and you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus, consider this message. I don't know what you think about yourself. I don't know what others have said about you. But here's what I know about God. He delights to save the least of these. And his love knows no limits and his grace knows no bounds. He is wonderfully kind, amazingly gracious, and awesomely merciful. And the reality is that as of now, apart from belief in Christ, you stand before the holy and righteous God condemned. But the good news of the gospel is this, that if you will confess your sin, turn from your rebellion, and trust that Christ died to pay for your sins, you will be saved fully, freely, and forever. Church of God has loved us like this. How could we not love one another? Love is the visible evidence that God lives in us and among us. And he shows us in verses 11 through 12 that love is the visible mark of God's life in us. So look with me in verses 11 and 12 and we will be done. Beloved, says John, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Here in verses 11 through 12, the apostle throws out the illogical effect of beholding and receiving God's love. And the effect of receiving God's love is this, that we love others. Again, this is not some sort of intense hammer. Instead, it's as if the apostle stops his writing and marvels at what he has just written and exclaims, how could we not love in light of this? How could we not love in light of Christ and what he endured for us? And do you hear the curiosity and the wonder in his words? And can it be as we sung? How could we? Why would we? Why would God choose to pour out grace and mercy and his love on us? It's as if John stops and looks at the cross and says, then how could we not love others in light of this? Now, the sacrificial and selfless love of God demonstrated toward us through the cross necessitates our sacrificial and selfless love toward one another. And God is spirit. He cannot be seen outright, but look at this and marvel at this. Through our love for others, Christians display the reality of the invisible God to a watching world. They will know you are my disciples, says Jesus, by what? Your love for others. We cannot conjure up visions of God. We embody his love. We become living windows through which others glimpse the heart of God. When John says that God's love is perfected in us, he's not implying that God's love was ever lacking. Rather, it means that his love reaches its intended goal when it moves through us toward others. As one author once wrote, God's already pristine love finds its fullest possible earthly expression as people respond to the message of Christ and reach out to one another as a result. When we love with the love we have received, we fulfill the divine design. We become, as it were, his living testimony in the world. But if we withhold love, church, if we hoard the mercy we've been shown, we darken the view of God who longs to be seen and known through us. Israel was called to be a light to the nations. The church is called to be a kingdom of priests. When Christians fail to love, the world doesn't just see our coldness, they fail to see the love of God we were meant to reveal. Our lovelessness clouds the window through which the world glimpses Christ. So what does it look like to live out this kind of love in the real world? How do we take this cross-shaped love of Christ and walk it out in our lives? How can we walk it out this week? First, I would encourage you to find someone who's difficult to love. Don't look at them if they're sitting right next to you. That's awkward. Identify someone that's difficult to love. Identify someone in your life who is hard. Maybe not abusive or unsafe, but someone who tests your patience and drains your energy or has hurt you in the past. Ask God this week to help you. Take a specific action toward them, a kind word, maybe a note of encouragement, or a service done quietly, a prayer lifted up daily for their good. Find somebody. Second, find a tangible way to love someone. Maybe you need to bring a meal to a sick family, or a note to someone who's discouraged, or babysit for a tired mom, visit a shut-in. Love isn't just emotions. Action. Third, reconcile or forgive someone. If you're harboring bitterness toward a brother or sister, move toward reconciliation. Don't wait for them to deserve your forgiveness. Extend it, because God extended it to you freely. Fourth, I would encourage you to stay committed to the local church. Don't quit loving when relationships get hard at church. Stay connected. Bear with one another. Seek the good of others, even when it's messy or inconvenient. Imagine a world, church. Imagine a world where people who have never seen God look at the love between Christians and say, something's different. Why? What is it about these people that make them love like this? Church, may our lives be living windows into the love of God. So what does it look like to love? It looks like Christ. It looks like the Son of God leaving heaven, stepping into our world, bearing our sin, absorbing God's wrath for us, and rising again, all for unworthy sinners like us. And now, church, the love that once bled for us now lives in us. The love that came down should now flow out. When we love truly, sacrificially, persistently, we don't just do the right thing. We show the world the heart of our God. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, church, may the world see him, not just in what we preach, but in how we love. May they see Christ in our care. May they see the cross in our community. And may they say, surely God is among them. Look at how they love. Let's pray together. Father, may we be a people marked by your love. God, may we be a people who don't love in word only, but our love is demonstrated in deed and in truth. God, I pray that our hearts would marvel at the love that you have shown us in Christ this morning. God, I pray that you would give us eyes to behold the wonder of your grace. So God, now as your word has gone forth, we trust your Holy Spirit to accomplish what you intend to accomplish this morning. Sanctify us in truth as your word is truth. And God, for those who might be here this morning who don't know you, who don't have a saving relationship with you, I pray that as they pondered and heard the love that you have demonstrated in the sending of the Son to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we should have died, who was buried and resurrected, God, I pray that as they ponder that message, that they would find life in Christ. So God, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would open their eyes to see their need for Jesus, that you would lead them to repent and believe this morning. And may today be the day of salvation for their souls. God, may we be a people who demonstrate your love that causes a watching world to marvel. Be glorified in us. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.